Morning. This is a forewarning that some of my word may be franglish. Our message this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 22. If you have your Bible, open it please there, starting at verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the word of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robe, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gate into the city. Outside are the dog and the sorcerer and the immoral person and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you this thing for the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wish to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if everyone takes away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." This is the final word in my Bible. There is no other final words that can be added to that. And it starts with some words that tell John something very specific. And he said to me, that is the Lord, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near." I would like you to compare this with, if you want to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, which is also talking about the end, but in a prophetic sort of way. And without a doubt, it's talking about the final resurrection, because starting at the end of verse 1, it says, "At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the other to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness at the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the star forever and ever." And then that verse 4, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." And then this message is repeated in verse 9. where Daniel again is puzzled by the vision and said, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of this event?' And he said to me, 'Go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up for the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand.'" So it's really talking both in the New Testament context and the Old Testament context of the prophecy about two kinds of people. Those who will practice righteousness and the others. And it says something that is rather stunning. It says, let the one, I mean, if I go back to Revelation 22, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And the one who is filthy remains filthy. We have to kind of pause and think a little bit about what we are told in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, which is a book that we are presently studying in our Bible study on the Wednesday, but that I thought I would present a little bit to you as one of the books that is usually neglected, simply because, well, it's a book that generates a lot of discussions among Christians about how and where and what should be interpreted as what. But not only that, it's a book that is a little bit difficult to understand because it is three things. It has three genres. Do you know what the genre of a book is? I mean, it's either a novel or if it's a romantic something. I mean, this is the genre of this book is it's a letter to start with, because it's a letter that is dictated to John, to the seven churches. But it's also an apocalyptic book. In other words, it's a book that reflects a lot of symbolism and a lot of things that are not really to be taken at face value. Otherwise, it starts to make no sense very, very quickly. So it's also the only book in the Bible where there is a blessing attached to it. That's what is really important to me. And the reason why I'm presenting it today as something that should be studied a little bit more, as a matter of fact. If I read the very first verses of the book of Revelation, this is what I hear. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservant, or slaves if you want, the thing which must shortly take place. Again, this we have gone from the prophetic utterances that were given to Daniel some 600 years before that time. And that prophecy that was told to Daniel to conceal is now just about to be opened. This thing which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And here is the blessing. Blessed is he who read and those who hear the word of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. So, when you see that particular blessing, we are told that there is a blessing attached to the fact of reading, but not only reading, but hearing and heeding the things that are spoken about in this book. So very quickly, what are we talking about here? And it's not a great length of time. Trust me, it won't be too long of a sermon. What you see, first of all, is the very first vision of John is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's shown as walking among seven golden lampstands. And of course, his description is magnificent. He has a robe reaching to his feet. He has a golden girdle. His head, his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet like burnished bronze. Amazingly enough, if you go back to Daniel at the beginning of chapter 10, you have a vision of a being. He doesn't say the Lord, but a being over the river, the Euphrates, over the river. And it's exactly the same description. It's really describing Jesus. And he says to us that the golden lampstand says for the mystery of the, and the seven golden lampstands, I'm reading verse 20, and the seven golden lampstands are the seven star and the angel are of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ walking through his church. Seven churches, why seven? Well, because seven is symbolic of completion of many, like many other numbers that are in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go into that, but it's simply to explain perhaps why the number seven. Those churches were existing a congregation, normal congregation in Asia Minor, what is presently Turkey. And very quickly going through that, we see that it is the Lord talking to every one of these churches and basically assessing them. Why should we care about something that happened 2,000 years ago? Because it really did happen. Simply because the same assessment can be done of this church here. First, he's talking to Ephesus, and he's starting by complimenting them. I'm not going through that completely. I'm not going to read the verses, but giving you the gist. And he says, you're great. You're doctrinally correct. You're fine. You're doing great. You're perseverant. You have endured in my name. But I have this against you. You have forgotten your first love. And the pattern that you will see in all those letters is exactly the same. The Lord comes, introduces himself to the church, assess the church, good, bad, give some kind of something to do to the church or some encouragement and promises. All of these letters are ending up by, which really tells us that those are all churches that our congregation of the Lord, believers. Hear was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. In other words, these churches are, the whole seven of them, are really representing the entire churches of Christ throughout all generation between the first coming and the second coming. So that is why it is of interest to Morinville Baptist here. The second church, Smyrna, apparently is doing peachy. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And throughout those letters, you will see that the Lord is saying, he's not shy about saying them that suffering will be also their lot as they are living their life on this earth. To Thyatira, this is the same, except that the Lord says, you're fine, you have a good congregation, but there is a part of that congregation who tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Of course, it's a throwback to the Old Testament that speaks of the original Jezebel, who was for a time the wife of the king, and who really tried to induce people to sin and to worship idols. Same thing for the Church of Pergamum, who have a group in there that, again, would incite people to sin with idols by the promoting the teaching of Balaam, which is, again, another one of those Old Testament characters that did that. To Sardis, the Lord is probably the most severe. He says, presenting himself as he who was the seventh spirit of God and the seventh star, says this: I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Amazingly enough, I mean, even though that church was on the point of dying, still at the end, the Lord says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garment, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And two promises: I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father. He wasn't here, let him hear. He wasn't here, let him hear. All of the seven letters finish like that. In other words, take notice. Philadelphia is another church that is doing well. I mean, there was some people that were giving them trouble, but they seems to be outsiders. Verse 9 tells us that those that they call of the synagogue of Satan, probably some Judaizers that were bent on crushing the nascent church. But same, he was an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Laodicea, we all know the church of Laodicea, who had water that was so poor to drink that the Lord, making a parallel to the state of the church, says, I could spit you out of my mouth. They were in a state that was not very good. But behold, I stand at the door, I knock. I mean, every one of these churches, the Lord, even though some of them are in pretty bad state, the Lord is giving encouragement to persevere and not to compromise with the world. And basically, that is the entire message of the book of Revelation. Persevere and do not compromise with the world. The same God that we worship, the God that is holy and is then presenting himself in chapter 4 and 5, and you have a total description of his holiness and the holiness of the Lamb of God. This is what I wanted to tell you today, so you see it's not a very long sermon. You're not going to stay there for too much longer time. But we'll take some time to pray before we go. Father in heaven, help us to understand that we are in time that are not getting any better than they are getting worse, as a matter of fact, as we go on. And the appeal of the world is so great. The ways of the world are so incredibly pulling to us that sometimes we are at fault and we let the world win. Father, we are so thankful that you came and willingly die on that lonely cross, taking upon yourself our sin. The things that were predicted long ago have been unfolding since basically the time when Christ came, what are called the last days. And some even say today, well, This has been 2,000 years and he hasn't come yet. But we know that time is not something that you are subject to, Father, and that you will come when you will decide that it is really the end. Help us to live in with that understanding. For in the precious name of the Lord we ask. Amen.